Matthew chapter 27. We're going to take a last look here at Judas. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. And Paul said, "Preach the word." There is no part of the word of God that we skip over. You know, we preach the word as we come to it. That is one of the benefits of going verse by verse. We take the word of God and we preach the truth that's in those verses. He told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And here, instead of skipping over Judas, we're going to deal with it this morning. The end of Judas. Now here in these verses, we see how Judas ends up. And we see that his so-called faith was false. And the only repentance that false faith can produce is a false repentance. It can never produce anything else but a false repentance. And we see what covetousness leads to. It leads to destruction. Out of covetousness, Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I thought when I was writing this out that none who get what they want in this world, who go after this world, are happy in the next. Judas went after what his heart was after, which was covetousness. And that which he desired so much became his misery, became his undoing. Now it says in Matthew 27:1 here, when the morning was come, you see they had gathered that night, and it was actually an illegal gathering. It was not lawful for them to gather at night like they did. The Sanhedrin was only to come together lawfully at daytime. So they got together that night to do their dirty deed, you know. Evil works best in darkness. And so they get together that morning to try to make this legal. to try not to break the law. Isn't it amazing how dead we are by nature? How dead religion is by nature. They're trying not to break the law. Here is the lawgiver standing in front of them. And they are going to condemn him to death with the use of false witnesses. They went out, it says, and sought false witnesses. So all the chief priests and the elders of the people, all the leaders, of the Jews, they were the leaders. These people were the leaders. They took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They could pass the death sentence, but they could not put him to death. And this is interesting. About 2 years before this, they had, they could put people to death. They stoned them to death. But 2 years, I think it's about 2 years prior to this, the Roman government took away their power to execute anyone. If anyone's going to be executed, it's going to be by the Romans. And under Roman law. Isn't that interesting how God moves in mysterious ways? Because the Gentiles are going to have a part in His death as well as the Jews. Because God's going to save Gentiles as well as Jews. So they get together and they condemn Him to put Him to death. But now then they got to take Him over to Pilate. And then they got to, got to get the Romans on their side so that they can have Him put to death. And here we see the bulls of Bashan And the dog spoken of in Psalm 22 gathered around our Lord to put him to death. They get together now in the daytime, try to make it legal. And something else we see here, we see what this world will do when a truly righteous person comes into their midst. This is the Holy One of Israel. When you go back in the Old Testament, we read of the Holy One of Israel. Here he stands. Here stands a man who knew no sin. And we see the natural enmity that is in us by nature, spoken of over in Romans. That carnal mind, it says, it is enmity with God. It's at war with God. And here stands Jesus Christ, who came. Look over in Hebrews. Let me show you something. Over in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, that is Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's why our Lord could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Philip says, show us the Father. And our Lord is saying to him, you're looking at him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So here stands the Holy One of Israel. Here stands one who knew no sin. And he's being despised and rejected of men. This is the one you would think that when he came into the world, the whole world, his own creation, would rejoice. But instead, he is despised and rejected of men, which fulfills Isaiah chapter 53. And it also fulfills Psalm 2. Over in Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, listen to this. Why do the heathen rage? That's a good question. Why are they rage? Why are they in such a rage? Why were they in such a rage over Christ? Well, why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We will not, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They're trying to fulfill Psalm 2. We'll cast their cords from us and take their bands and cut them asunder, because we do not want God to reign over us. Here is Christ, the express image of God, the visible representation of God. And what did it do? It brought out that natural enmity that's in us. That's what it brought out. It brought out hatred. It brought out the spitting. They spit in his face. They slapped him. You see, here stands light in the midst of darkness. And darkness doesn't like it. Darkness does not like the light. Evil does not like light. Don't turn the light on. You know, the thief does not want you to turn the light on. Evil does not like life. Evil loves darkness. That's why Christ said, you love darkness rather than light. He said, that's why you won't come to me. That's why you'll not come to me. You love your sins. You love your ways. You love your darkness rather than God's light. He's not talking about just light like you turn it on here. He's talking about light, the very source of it. God is light. He is the very source of light. Just as the sun that shines out in the sky is the source of light that shines on this earth, and you and I see everything that's in front of us. Jesus Christ is the light. He's the revelation of God. It is through him that we see and understand who God is. How God can be a just God and a Savior. We see it in his light. That's why the psalmist said, in thy light shall we see light. In his light. And then it says in verse 2, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. They bound him. It's not like he was trying to get away. You know what they're doing? They're trying to make him look like a criminal. That's what they're doing. It's not like he's not trying to get away. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to the slaughter. He's going willingly. But they're going to bind him so that he looks like he's guilty. But why did they really bind him? Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Here's why they really bound him. In Genesis chapter 22. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Here's something interesting. It's evident Abraham taught his son that in order to worship God, there's got to be a lamb. There's got to be bloodshed. Make sure we teach our children this. Make sure they know that. Saved by the blood of the lamb. But where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And then he laid him on the altar. He laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, that had not withheld thy son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That is so clear a message of substitution. So clear. But Abraham, what did Abraham do? He bound Isaac. Isaac wasn't fighting Abraham. I don't believe he was fighting him at all. I mean, Abraham was an old man. He's an old man at this time whenever he has Isaac. And Isaac is now a young lad. I mean, he's probably a teenager or some or older. He's not a little boy. He's not a little boy. He could have overcame his father Abraham. Wouldn't have been a fight there. Isaac willingly let Abraham bind him. And here they say, and when they had bound him, and when they bound the sacrifice, when they bound the lamb, the substitute, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Here the Creator, what a scene. What a scene. The Creator, as I read to you in Hebrews, by whom all things were created. Here he stands being bound by his creation. And then he's bound by his love. As I was reading this, I thought that's not the only thing that had bound him. Oh, they bound the sacrifice. They tied him. But I tell you something else that bound him. His love to sinners. The sinners he died for. He was bound by his love to them. But it was also done that it must fulfill the scriptures. There in Mark 10:33-34 says this. Saying, our Lord said this, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans. They shall mock him, scourge him, spit on him, kill him, and the third day he'll rise again. He told them step by step. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. Step by step, he told them what was going to happen. And here it is happening. It's happening. But now the Holy Spirit here in verse 3, he returns our attention back to Judas. To let us see the end of what false faith leads to. and a false repentance, it leads to death. It leads to death. You remember Cain, how disturbed he was when God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain? Cain was upset. He was upset. Pharaoh, when all those plagues were brought on him, it says he repented himself. No, he regretted. But he got over that, didn't he? He got over that. So what we're going to see here is that a worldly sorrow is not godly sorrow. It's not a godly sorrow. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. That is, he regretted. He regretted what he did. In other words, He regretted the outcome. That's what he regretted, the outcome. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. Judas probably thought that Christ would slip away through the crowd, or he'd get out of their hands. He would get out of this, and no harm done, and he'd made some money. And no doubt he's thinking like this. He thought the Lord will escape this, like he has all the other times, and no harm done. But when he saw what was happening, he repented himself. He was filled with grief. He felt, now let you listen, he felt the sting of his natural conscience. Remember, the law of God is written on the heart of every person that comes into this world. Every person knows, they instinctively know, because the law is written on the heart, it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery. You don't have to read the Ten Commandments to know that. That's written on the heart of everyone. And this, when he saw this, he was filled with regret at what he'd done. If they had let Christ go, Judas wouldn't have felt a thing. If he had slipped out of there, he wouldn't have felt a thing. But because of what was going on now, it says he regretted what he did. He repented himself. True repentance that is of God, that is a product of genuine faith, is not caused by seeing the outcome of something. It's not caused by seeing that you might go to hell if you don't repent. That's not the cause of true repentance. True repentance is caused by work of the Holy Spirit. True repentance is caused by the grace of God. I want you to listen to Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, now listen, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They said, God has granted repentance to Gentiles unto everlasting life. Repentance is a work of God. There is a natural repentance. There is a natural sorrow. It's called worldly sorrow. It's sorrow over getting caught. It's sorrow over losing material things. But it's not sorrow that you have sinned against God. It's not sorrow of what you are. It's just you got caught doing something. That's what worldly sorrow leads to. That's all it is. Now I want you to notice here, Judas tries to make restitution by bringing the money back. He says here he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. First of all, we can never undo what we do. And when God grants true faith and repentance, you know that. You know that. You know you cannot undo all that you've done. And you cannot change. You know this. Listen. You know you cannot change what you are. That's how you come to God. That's how a true sinner comes to God. He comes to God, he or she comes to God, knowing they cannot undo what they've done. Knowing they cannot change what they are. If Judas could have changed this situation, he wouldn't have felt bad about it. I mean, he had just moved on and got over it, but he wouldn't have felt bad about it. In Jeremiah 13:23, it says this, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." If they can do that, then you can do good that are accustomed to do evil. You can't do that. The Ethiopian can't change his skin, and the leper can't change his spots. The change has to come from God. And the change is inward. It's in the heart. It's in here. It'll be seen outward, but the change comes inward. Only the blood of Christ can wash away our sins. I want you to get this. No amount of repentance will put away any sin. You can cry your heart out. It will not put away sin. True repentance does mourn. True repentance, we do weep over our sins. But we know this. Our sins are put away by the blood. Only the blood of Jesus Christ wipes away our sins. Do we repent? Absolutely. Do you know what repentance really is? It's a change of mind. That's what true repentance is. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the way you think of God. It's a change of the way you think of how He saves sinners. It's a change in the way you think of Jesus Christ. And it's a change in the way you think of yourself. You read in the Scriptures, there's none good, no, not one. I wrote out by mine, even me. There's none good, no, not one, even me. That's what true repentance leads us to. And here's the process. Here's the process of salvation. In Acts 20:21, turn over there. Let me just read it to you. Let's read it together. In other words, look in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is Paul. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God." Now listen, this is how it works. "And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." My aunt told me one time, she's gone, she passed on now, but she told me years ago. And she said to me, she goes, "I repent." She said, "I asked the Lord to forgive me," and she said, "I repent, but I can't." She said, "I don't seem to get anywhere." And I knew when she said, I knew exactly what she was thinking of this. What she'd been taught, you know, when she was little, you repent and you know, you ask God to forgive you. But I told her this. I said to her, "But here is what you're missing. Here's what you're missing." She said, "I repent, but I can't get anywhere." She's talking about a feeling too. I know what she's talking about, a feeling. I said, "But the Scripture says this, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, you're missing the key element. And that's faith in Christ. That's looking to Jesus Christ. God can forgive you. He can forgive me of all my sins, of the worst of what we think, the worst of sins, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I look to Christ as my substitute, my representative, my righteousness, my sacrifice, my high priest, my all in all, to stand before God on my behalf. I look to Him. It's not me and Him together doing it. It's not me cooperating with Him. It's Him saving me. And that's what I looked to Him. And I told her, I said, "That's what you're missing. You're saying, 'I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for that, I wish I hadn't done this, wish I hadn't done that.' I said, but you're missing You're missing Christ. If Judas, if he had only gone to the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have found forgiveness. If he had done that, any person in this room, any person looks to Christ, God forgive you. God forgive. God save. It's evident God has saved you if you do it. Because He's the one who enabled you to do it. If he had gone to Christ, but instead, do you notice who he went to? He went to religion. He went to the high priest. When Peter denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. He never went to a high priest. He never went to religion. He went to his Lord. And we see that later on as the Lord draws him back. But he stayed with Christ. Now Judas here, he confesses. We see here what Judas' confession leads to. Saying, I have sinned. In verse 4, I have sinned. And that I have betrayed. And I thought this was so interesting when I read this again this morning. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He's not saying I just betrayed innocent blood. I betrayed the innocent blood. The only innocent one there is. I have betrayed him. And they said, What is that to us? I mean, you're talking about callous? You're talking about dead? He comes back and he says, I betrayed this innocent man, the innocent blood. And they said, so what? That's your problem. That's what they're saying. That's your problem. See thou to that. That's your problem. That's not ours. But he's saying here, I've done a terrible thing. Anyone with a conscience would realize that's a terrible thing. You know, the most hardened criminal in prison would say, that's a terrible thing. They don't even want to be called Judas. They don't even want to be called that. They know it's terrible. Your own conscience knows that's terrible. Judas felt the guilt of his sin without the faith to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, even though he is with him for nearly 3 years. Isn't that something? Those in hell, those whom God cast into hell, it's a very real place, it's a very real torment. And those whom God cast into hell will feel the full-blown guilt of their sin. This is the worm that's spoken of over in Mark 9:44. It says, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, that worm that dies not is their conscience. When you remember that rich man that lifts up his eyes in hell, you know what Abraham said to him? Son, remember. Wolf Barnard has a message on that on the hounds of hell. Son, remember. Your conscience will fly into your face relentlessly. It's where the worm dies not. The conscience of a sinner will continually fly in his own face. I cannot explain the guilt of a conscience without relief. This kind of guilt. Now listen, this kind of guilt leads to despair. It leads to despair. As I pointed out, the Holy Spirit moves Matthew to write that Judas said, I have betrayed thee. Innocent blood. Over in Acts chapter 20 again. Turn back over there. Here's why it is called the innocent blood. Acts chapter 20. In verse 28. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased With whose blood? His own blood. He says here, to feed the church of God, which God has purchased with His own blood. God became a real man. And His blood was shed. And that blood is innocent blood. It's pure, perfect, and holy. Because it's the blood of God. The blood of God's Son. It's the blood of that man, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. It's the blood of God. That's what Paul calls it there. And Judas is made to confess that he's innocent. You know why? The Holy Spirit makes it very clear here that this man knew no sin. Knew no sin. If anyone could have pointed out to the chief priests and elders any flaw in the Christ may have had or done, it could have been Judas. He was there for 3 years with him. He was right there walking with him, eating with him, and he said he's innocent. Even he is made to declare that the Son of God is innocent. And their reaction is this: what's that to us? What's that to us? You know, when the world is done with you, this is good to put in your back pocket. Especially those whom the Lord has not saved, and they run after this world. When the world's through with you, this is what they have to say: what's that to us? They'll throw you away. They'll toss you in a scrap pile. They will. The world only wants you for the benefit. That's why they go after youth. You know, back some years ago, there was this thing of these plants, especially back home. They were shutting down, or they were downsizing. A lot of some of them shut down, but they were downsizing. Guess what they were doing? They were taking people 55 and older and making them retire so they could replace them with the younger. They felt that they had paid, you know, they had reached their maximum use. They had squeezed out of them all they need to squeeze out of them. And they were costing them more money than they were worth. And they were actually retiring them early. Many were retired early. You know, my father lost his job. This company bought the place he was working, and they changed the name. And those who were 50 years old and older, and my dad had turned 50, they didn't bring them back. They didn't bring them back. When the world's through with you, it'll just toss you aside. Remember that. And then here's what they also do. They clear themselves of any guilt by saying, "You came to us first." That's what they're saying. What's that? You came to us first, remember? That's what. Boy, these guys are snakes, aren't they? Snakes. But we see here the end of false repentance and false faith. Verse 5, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself." He hanged himself. This is what false repentance leads to. It leads to despair. That's what my aunt, it was leading her to despair. The very thing that Judas loved and coveted became his ruin. In the day of his death, now listen, in the day of his death, he found no comfort in the things which he possessed. The scripture says, "Your life consists not in the things which you possess." Your life doesn't consist in that. And he found no comfort in all those things that he had gotten over the years when it came time for him to die. And he went out and he hanged himself. Over in Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says he went out and hanged himself, and his intestines gushed out. He fell down. I guess the rope broke. Whatever it was broke, it broke, and it just gushed out. And you know why? Because that's exactly in the Old Testament that is written, that's the way it was going to happen, and that's exactly how it happened. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Let me read it to you. Well, this is why we make much of the Word of God. We have such instruction in the Word of God, and it can be taken literally. God can be taken at His Word. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, the apostles, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Because that's exactly what the Word of God said would happen. And that's how it happened. And those chief priests, they took the silver pieces and they said, "It's not lawful." Isn't this amazing? This is just stunning. "It's not lawful for us to put this money into the treasury because it's the price of blood. It's not lawful. Let's not break the law here, men." let's go find false witnesses to accuse this innocent man. But now, here the next day, the sun comes up. And it's like, let's not break the law. It's amazing what we do to quiet our conscience, isn't it? Men and women will do anything to quiet an accusing conscience. So they are really particular about how they're going to handle this money. Because they don't want to break the law. They didn't want to keep blood money. But here's their blindness. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. They said, "Let us not break the law." You're talking about gagging at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And they said, "This is blood money. Let's not keep it." So notice what they did to quiet their conscience. "They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed." He said, "As the Lord appointed me." How many times did they read, the scribes stand and read from the Old Testament, and read that scripture? How many times did they stand or sit and listen to that prophecy being read? And what do? They turn around and fulfill it and didn't even realize it. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the scripture says, is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Until then, you can't hear anything. Spiritually, you cannot see or hear anything. This is how dead all are until God commands the light of the gospel to shine into their hearts and give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, grant us true faith and true repentance. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you.